I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. As we continue in our series in 1 John, while at the same time making some application to that which we have just done. It seems as though whenever we preach through a series and have a baptism, for some reason, more often than not, the passage itself has some relevance. Even those passages that do not say anything about a child, they say something about what we must believe and what our children must believe. I once asked a relative, as preachers often do, "Are you a Christian?" No need to bandy around the bush a little bit. Just go right to it. "Are you a Christian?" And my relative said this. Now listen to this answer. I'm not sure I ever had this answer before. "Well, I'm not a Muslim." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, I'm not a Muslim. And it could have been because the individual themselves had a misunderstanding of what it meant to be Christian. You might want to say, "Well, you're the preacher. What was your snappy comeback?" It was, my snappy comeback was because I really didn't anticipate somebody who saw Christianity as an ethnic, maybe family, even a community value. And I wonder what people who would say, "Well, of course I'm a Christian, I'm not a Muslim," what would they say when they see people who are spiritually charged up? People who have a real living faith. Well, I know the relative, and they said things like, "Well, those are fanatics, people who are overly serious about the spiritual issues. I'm involved in other things." Or, you know, they might be one of those, and for some reason we all make the air quotes back in those days, especially in the 70s, "Oh, they're one of the born-again Christians," quote unquote, as though there was any other kind. Well, the issue was is that they didn't know the real thing. That's what 1 John is really all about. You remember the context of 1 John, those of you who have been here before in the middle of this series. It is that John, the apostle, was facing a group of people whom he dearly loved, and they were beginning to fall under false teaching. We talked about the teaching, but there's probably no way we could talk about it in depth. Books have been written. But probably they had a different Jesus. They saw Jesus in an entirely different way. A man that was not God or a God who was not man. They had divisions among themselves. Some of them thought that they were special kinds of Christians because they knew special key words or they had special experiences. And sometimes we kid around here about big C's and little C's. Well, they thought they were the big C Christians. And they divided themselves away from others who weren't like them. And they probably were the kind of people who thought that if they knew these key words or if they had these special experiences, they would be the kind of people who could live the way they wanted to live. Later on in the book of Revelation, most theologians say the Nicolaitans that John so roundly condemns might have been from this particular group. In other words, the group was covered with immorality. So John writes his book to confirm this is the real thing. Now listen, you've got to know the real thing. And though I, with trepidation, make the theme of this whole series of song by Marvin Gaye, showing you my dates anyway, there ain't nothing like the real thing. Not in any particular area of life. And I would say that as we rear children as well. It's the real thing we're going for. It is what we need to teach our children. And there are certain core truths that are within the gospel that are displayed as John starts getting into the whole story of what this real thing really is. I'll read all of the first six verses of chapter 2, though our section will actually focus on just three or four verses. To give context, chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Interestingly enough, there are three words each parent should remember, three words every Christian ought to remember, three words that ought to be seared into our hearts that describe what real Christianity is. And those three words are right there before us, one mentioned once, one mentioned twice, and one mentioned three times at least in this passage. First of all, true Christians are those who know Christ. The first word is know. The first word is know. Kids, there'll be a quiz right after class today. I'm just kidding. Don't get excited. Know. It might be the quiz that mom and dad give you at lunch today, because that's what we ought to do. Teach our kids what this is all about. True Christians are those who know Christ. You see, it was a code word to some of the false teachers. You see it there in verse 4. Whoever says, quote, I know him. In my version, it is helpfully put in quotations. It's one of the little sayings of the group. I know him. But they would say that in a way because they were trying to say that only they know him. And they knew him because of some little key word or an experience they had. But notice the way John uses it. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. You see, this growing movement of people who were mistaking what it meant to know Christ were messing up the works, but it doesn't keep us from stopping and saying it is really part of what we must believe. Not just that we know about God, not just that we understand a collection of sayings, that we take a certain approach to morality, but our relationship with God is a relationship of knowing. Not know about, but know him. The whole Bible speaks this way. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23 says this, thus says the Lord, that not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. This reminds us that real Christianity is always relational. It is always relational. Now, it's not solely relational, as we're about to see, but it is relational. It is not primarily believing a bunch of rules. It is not primarily even a collection of doctrines, as important as those are. It is not primarily the ritual that we observe, even though some of the great rituals of the church, just like what we just did, bring at least to me a certain warmth and historic perspective to the things we do. It isn't just how active we are in the church or what our role is, but it is that we know him. He's saying to these false teachers, oh, you're playing games with it. Here's the issue. People do know Jesus. People can know Jesus. And even beyond that, people can know that they know Jesus. Did you see that in verse 1? And by this we know that we have come to know him. Real Christianity is relational, and you can even be assured that you are in that relationship. What assures you of being in a relationship with your husband or wife? Well, I would imagine that lovely marriage license, the ring around your finger, and that person who's on the other side of the bed has something to do with that. Well, what about the kids? What makes you know you have a relationship with the kids? Well, it's those phone calls asking you for stuff. How do we know things? Well, we know them around us because of experiences and things that happen. But here, the Bible teaches us that we can spiritually know that we know him. Assurance, that we will talk about it again and again in this book, is a good thing. Not everybody's got it. But it is a good thing, and we ought to seek it. But we also must realize that that assurance comes from a personal relationship with God. That's the kind of thing that William Keller ought to hear. That's the kind of thing that each of us ought to hear. Not just go to church, not just keep the rules, but you've got to know Jesus Christ personally. You have to speak to Him. You have to call upon Him for forgiveness. And though it is a transaction of forgiveness that happens in a sense outside of us, that is, Christ's perfect life counts for us, and His death is it substituted for us, and we receive that by faith. Indeed, Christ is in us. We saw that. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in Him, in Him. We abide in Him. This is a spiritual, transcendent faith connection, and we must have it if we're going to live forever. That's our first word, no. No. Then there's another word. True knowing always includes keeping. Keeping. That's our second word. Keep. Know. And then keep. After me, all this saying, talking about this relationship issue, then we get to the sign of the relationship. Verse 3. And if we know that we have come to know Him, we keep His commandments. Notice how it says it again in verse 5. Whoever keeps His word. And then it says it in a different way in verse 6. Whoever says he abides in Him or knows Him ought to walk in the same way. Theologians will say, and commentators will say, that John, 1 John, will talk about three tests to see if you have the real thing. And this is the first test. Do you keep His commandments? It's the first test. You see, he's talking to people who thought that if they had this experience with God, then they didn't have to live in any particularly different way. I just told you that rules and regulations weren't the essence of knowing God, but it is the sign of knowing God. Even this obedience is still relational, because it says that we keep His commandments. It is a litmus test for knowing. For instance, if you have a relationship with your dad, if you have a relationship with your dad and you say, oh, I know my dad. Kids, he's my dad. I love Dad. And I hope this little one will be able to say that every day of his life. He might not think it all the time, but he'll know it. Oh, I love Dad. But then you say, Jeremy could say, if you love me, would you make your bed? Oh, I don't love you that much, Dad. That doesn't make sense, does it? My dad used to do this one. I used to say, Dad, I need some money for football cards. That was my big deal, was football cards. He said, oh, I'd love to give you some. Shine my shoes for me. And then I'd say, you mean you won't give me money unless I shine your shoes? He says, yeah, I might give you money, but if you love me, oh, my dad, ooh, sneaky guy. If you love me, you'll shine my shoes. And since I love you, I'll give you 25 cents, which was five packages of football cards back in the day. It's funny how it works. Loving is intertwined with obeying when you've got somebody like God or like your dad over top. But there's a troubling thing about this passage when I hear this. Notice it's there in verse 4. Whoever says I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar. I get a little upset about that when I read it, don't you? Because, well, I broke a couple this morning, didn't you? I may have been snippy with the other person who lives in my house with me. I may have had some nasty thoughts about somebody. I may have thought something that I ought not to have thought. And so the devil can come by and say, keep His commandments. You're the preacher and you don't keep His commandments. If you don't keep it, forget about the rest of those people keeping it. I'd like to tell you something, though, about this in the original language. Though there is no other way to translate it other than keep His commandments, it is a continual process type word. If I could quote a theologian just for a moment, John Calvin, he says it this way. He does not mean that those who wholly satisfy the law perfectly keep his commandments, for no such instance can be found in the whole world. But those who, and here's a good definition, who strive according to the capacity of their own humanity to form their life in obedience to God. A watchful, concerned approach toward obeying the one who we say we love. That's what keeping his commandments are all about. It is the characteristic of people who have a relationship with God, not the condition of having a relationship with God. In other words, you don't keep his commandments to earn heaven, but if you know him, you invariably will begin the process of obedience before God. It is the characteristic of what Christians are. There's a moral dimension. There is an obedience dimension to Christianity, and we cannot forget it. We need to tell our kids that. We need to make sure that we know that as well. There's a silly story that I heard one time about a family who was in church, and the wife was singing a solo, and her solo was, "I am praying for you." And she's singing that classic old gospel song, "I am praying for you," and she's singing it, and maybe has her microphone, if you can think of her that way. And the dad and the child were in the back row, and the child looked over to dad and said, "Dad, who's she praying for?" And he said, "It's just a song, son." You know, it was just a song, right? But sometimes I think our Christianity can be that way. You know, oh, we feel good at church, don't we? You all out there took a spiritual vow. I don't need it. You took a very serious vow. And you could always say, your children could always say, "Wow, that was a pretty important vow you just took. You going to pray for that little child? You going to do that?" And you could always say, "Oh, son, it's just church. It's just church." Real Christianity is knowing. And then real Christianity is growing in the keeping of his commandments. One more. True keeping always includes love. Love. That's the third word. Kids, are you ready to take my quiz after this is over? Know, keep, and love. Three words. It's easy to remember, isn't it? It's easy to remember that this is a core truth. We could tell mom and dad that too. Core truth. Core truth. Know, keep, and love. We, interestingly enough, come back to relationship, don't we? Start with know, then we get to obedience, and now we're coming back to know again. Knowing in a loving way. Look at verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Now this translation says it just that way. There's a lot of ways to interpret these Greek words, but it is a little difficult to even know what it means, even though it's translated pretty well here, by saying the love of God is perfected. But we can know at least this, that the love of God is involved in our obedience. And it's involved in our knowing. It's involved in so many ways. Now, when you say the love of God, both in the original language and in our language, it can mean a couple of things, can't it? It can mean God's love, that is the love of God. And so if that's what it means, it could say God's love for you that kindled in your heart to create a relationship with him. Then when it is mature and perfected, always results in obedience to his commands, a growing sense of it. And that's good. That's truth there. That is good doctrine. It also could be the love of God, that is, the love we have for God. And that's what it means, it means if we really have a relationship with God as our Father, and we really love him, and we really have a connection with him that is spiritual, that will work itself out in the keeping. We will continue to keep these things. That's right, too. The other way that in the Greek language you can understand the love of God, that it is a love that only God could give you. It's a godly love, in other words. Well, if that's what it means that if you have the love that only God can give, we'll be able to tell because you will grow in the keeping. Which one is it? It's all of the above. As best as I can tell, what this means is that love is demonstrated in the keeping of the Word of God. Which means to me that if I'm going to keep the Word of God, if I'm going to obey God, I've got to develop love for God. And how do we know how to find the love of God? Well, I don't know. I guess you got to look at how He first loved us. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? You got to look at what verse 1 says, that He forgives us of our sins. In verse 2, that He died, Jesus died for our sins. You see, your home, my home, all of our homes ought to remind us of that all the time. There ought to be sin and righteousness. You know, so many homes ignore sin. You know what I mean by that? Oh, you get punished for it, but you don't deal with it. You know, kids maybe get punished with it, but you don't deal with, well, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That was wrong. That's what you ought to do right. Right, wrong. Well, we do that, don't we, in raising our kids? That same dynamic is there in our relationship with God. That we confess our sins. We deal with our sins. And we make up with God because there's love that is involved in it. And if we love God, we don't want to be separated from Him. We don't want to make Him unhappy. If you loved your dad, if you loved your mom, if you love your wife, your husband, you want to make up. You want to get all this out of the way. The same thing with our relationship with God. If you love Him, then you'll want to take care of those sins. You want to get rid of those sins. You want to please Him. You want to do what He wants us to do. And if you have love for Jesus because of what He's done for you, it'll show. It'll be perfected. It will be mature by the demonstration of obedience. You can't keep God's rules unless you love God. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. You can't keep rules unless there's love. You can't keep rules unless there's relationship. No. Keep and love. Keeping God's rules are in a sandwich of knowing Him and loving Him and knowing His love for you. You see, I went to the store the other day to get some eggs. I like eggs. We pick some every morning. I know. Whatever it gives you, I've probably got it. I don't know. There's some disease. And I was getting just the regular old eggs the other day. Actually, it was a couple of weeks ago. And they didn't have the regular old eggs. So I got the super eggs. These eggs are on television. They're advertised. I guess that's why they're more expensive. But they have little letters on the side of them. And they say on TV that these are the best eggs you've ever had. These are really good eggs. And I said, yeah, right, they're really expensive eggs is what they are. But that's all the eggs they had. They didn't have the regular eggs. And so I took the special eggs home. And the next morning when I cooked up some scrambled egg, guess what? They were good. They were fluffy and yellow. And, you know, and I looked on the outside and it had a little stamp on the outside. I said, oh, this is the real thing. I've been eating pretty shoddy eggs my whole life. I'm willing to go up to $2.85 now for eggs. Yeah, not really. But I guess in some ways, that reminds me of our relationship with God. Our eggs, our obedience, our doing can be made richer, fuller, more complete and special if it's bound and fed by love. And you'll never love Him unless you see how much He's loved you. To me, this is a searching passage. as we close this time together. It's a searching passage. You know, that's an old Puritan term. And when I hear the word searching passage, what that means is, I gotta search my heart. Do I know Him? There are some of you here tonight who may not know Him. Religion to you may just be simply doing stuff. Coming, going. We call that formalism. You just kind of go through the motions. It could be knowing stuff. Some people think that if you just know what Christianity teaches and you check off on it, well, that's what it means. It is knowing things. And it is doing things. But the first thing is, it's knowing Him. By prayer, we initiate that relationship with Him by saying, God, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me and be my God, and I will be your people. Jesus, save me. You see, if you don't know Him today, the most important thing you can do is to get to know Him today in prayer. I can't do that for you. There's no ritual. I can't sprinkle enough water. I cannot even do any, can't touch, can't do anything. It's you. And it's your relationship with God that has to be kindled by a heart prayer to Him. Jesus, save me. But for the Christian, there's other searching things. Okay, we've established now, we know Him. We have a relationship with Him. And I wonder that maybe everybody in this room, almost everybody, probably does. But then I have to ask myself, how real is my knowledge of Him? In other words, do I have a true inward, daily, talking relationship with God? Search your heart. Some of you may completely think that you know Him. I know Him, just like these false teachers, and then completely forget about Him all the time. Only times like maybe Sunday morning do you ever think about Him. Do you ever even think what's going on? And you certainly aren't somebody who could be regarded as someone who keeps His commands. Today I challenge you. If you know Him, if you know Him, you've got to grow in your obedience to Him. Somebody has isolated the obediences of God down to what we love, what we do with our money, how we use our mouths, our sexual lives, and our anger lives. Well, I think there's probably more sin than those, but those are a good five to start out with to see, God, am I keeping your commands? What do people say? We gotta get real here, don't we? Some of you are struggling with your relationship with God. Maybe you need to study Christ and see His love for you so that you will grow in your love for Him. If you're going to be real, that's what we want, isn't it? Our children's relationship with God to be real. To be real. To be saving. There's another show I kind of like watching on TV. I know I use TV illustrations so much that most of you think I just get up in the morning and turn it on and stay all there all day. There's a show called, I'm not even sure, actually. I'm assuring you I don't watch it that much. Treehouse Masters, I think it is. It's about a guy who builds a treehouse. And he's a very winning, popular kind of guy. I like him. He's so funny. He's so warm and happy. And the most exciting part to me is at the very end when he finishes, but even the second most exciting part is when he scouts the land and he tries to find where he's going to put his treehouse. And he always tries to put his treehouse where he's got three big trees. He goes through all these kinds of trees. I just know trees. I don't know what kind they are. And one time I was watching it and he was going to put a treehouse. And he was going to put it in their three trees, were just perfect trees. But then he went up to one of them, and he pushed on it, and hit it hard, and found that even though it looked just perfect from the outside, it was hollow. It was diseased, and there wasn't anything to it. Couldn't build a treehouse there. Souls are like that. Sometimes as I look out there and look at people and talk to people in the street, everybody looks so, well, shall we say, saved. They smile. They're nice people. But I just wonder how many hollow trees we have. And I declare to you that if that's the case today, we can fix that. Call upon Him in the day that He might be found. Let's get real, shall we say, because there ain't nothing like the real thing. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would bless us and that You would make us real. We pray for the Sprinkle family, and we pray for all the families that are here. What a wonderful thing it is to see so many children lined up here. We pray for every one of them. We ask You that You would bless every child here, that they might know what it means to really follow You as Your, as the Lord and Savior of their lives. And we also pray that each adult, each one who sits in these pews today, might rededicate his heart toward being the real thing. Father, come close to us as our Heavenly Father. Touch our hearts. Help us to keep Your commands and help to feed that by Your love for us and our love for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.